beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. Visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
We thank thee, Father, for thy great love, for thy mercy, and thy great goodness. We thank you for Jesus Christ and him crucified. Thank you for this church, Father. You've heard all our sick and shut-ins and everybody who we haven't named, we pray. And every hand that's raised now that needs prayer and needs help, have mercy on us, Father, and save us all. You know the thoughts of our heart. Father, we pray for our radio ministry and our internet ministry, and we pray for our feeding ministry and our worldwide Christian radio, that you might continue to bless it. Bless our hospital chaplains, our jail chaplains, and all those that do this mighty work here. Have mercy on us, Father, for we're sinners. Bless us as we go forward to feed the poor today. Bless every hand that gives and every hand that takes, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. Brother Eddie Frazier, our jail chaplain, will give a quick report on our jail and prison work.
We were doing an average of 1,000 baptisms a year. And it started growing every year. We were 1,000 plus. And we kind of peaked at 2009 at 1,521. I remember that number so well because it was that time of the year. It was that time of the period where the system kind of changed a little bit, where they started getting rid of some of the chaplains. And they're really focusing on those chaplains, in my opinion, that believed in baptism. And after we started running into chaplains that would put baptism off, you know, wouldn't let us do it this week and going to do it next month or once a year. So now, you know, our numbers drop because of the time frame that people want, the chaplains want to baptize. Now, if the inmates want to get baptized, the chaplains have to do it. So that's why we still get close to 1,000 every year. Last year, I believe we did 866. This year, we are up to 463. You know, so since I've been involved in the ministry in 1998, we're a little over 17,000 men and women. So y'all just continue to keep praying for us and pray that the chaplains that are being put in the prison units, that God would touch their hearts and let them know the truth also. Thank you.
Amen. Let the church say amen. What a wonderful work Brother Eddie's doing. In the 1800s, the Supreme Court ruled in the Dred Scott decision that black people were not human, that they were merchandise. Is there anybody in this room that thinks that Abraham Lincoln should have obeyed the Supreme Court in the Dred Scott decision? I don't see any hands standing up. Just because a bunch of men rule something doesn't mean that it's right. And I want you to know the Supreme Court has ruled about gay marriage and everybody's all upset. I want you to know that everything's fine. The world's changing. People are doing what they want to do and they're acting the way that they want to act. And we need to be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. We need to be careful that we don't do any hateful speech or anything to people. And it does not mean that we need to change our ways of thinking. As Justice Alito said, we're not going to have, he's afraid that people will have to whisper in their closet and won't dare say in public what they feel. But I don't think that we've come there yet. We might go there, but I don't think we've come there yet. So I want to encourage you to just be cool, just be loving, be kind to people. People who are different than us, they need to go places where they'll be happy and be accepted in the way that they are. And so we don't hate anybody. We don't like sin, but we love all sinners. And so we want to have a special prayer this morning for those who are in authority in our nation. Let's go to the Father in prayer, please. Almighty God, King of the universe, you're in charge of everything. We pray that you help our elected officials, give the American public sense enough to vote for people who will make proper decisions regarding life, regarding liberty, regarding Christianity, because Christianity is under fire and in the crosshairs. We know that you're disciplining this country, Father, and so we stand aside as you punish wickedness, and our hearts just cry at your mighty power to make it rain and not rain and make all of creation in your hands. Do everything that you would have it do. And so we pray that if it be your will that you give us new elected officials that might make proper rulings and proper decisions. Have mercy on us, Father, for we're sinners just exactly like all other sinners. And they're no worse than us. And so we pray that you forgive us and forgive them. In Christ's name, amen.
We have studied the last several weeks about Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 is also found, the same teaching is found in Mark 13. The same teaching is found in Luke chapter 21. Each one of these different synoptic gospels, synoptic meaning similar, each one of these synoptic gospels, some of them give us a little more information, different information than others gave us. And so we were reading last week, and I'm going to go back and freshen your mind. Luke 21, verse 20 is where we're going to pick up. And when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then you know the desolation thereof is nigh. Now, Luke does not mention the abomination of desolation that Matthew mentions back in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, because Luke is writing to Gentiles, and the abomination of desolation would not mean anything to Gentiles. And so he's writing to Gentiles, and Gentiles would know when the Roman army surrounded Jerusalem that the desolation thereof is nigh. And so in Luke writing that, he defines what that abomination of desolation means. It means when Jerusalem is compassed by armies that they're going to do all sorts of abominable acts, such as sacrifice to their idols and things of that nature. And so, notice the next verse, then let him which is in Judea flee in the mountains. It can't be talking about the second coming of Christ, because fleeing the mountains ain't going to do you any good. Let them which be in the midst thereof depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereunto. Verse 22, for these be the days of vengeance. Vengeance had been promised as part of the Messiah's work back in Isaiah chapter 61. When Jesus gets up and preaches his first sermon in Luke chapter 4, he reads from Isaiah 61 and he leaves out vengeance. So what Jesus did is he suspended vengeance between 26 A.D. when he began his ministry till 30 A.D. when he's crucified. Just prior to being crucified, he prophesies that vengeance is going to take place in 70 A.D., that God is going to get vengeance on the Jews because they've always murdered the prophets from 30 A.D. to 70 A.D. They murder the Christ, they kill the apostles, and they persecute and murder Christians unto death. So God uses the Roman armies to get the Jews. It's just that simple. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things written in the Old Testament, in other words, may be fulfilled. But woe of them that are with child and give suck in those days, so they should be great distress in the land of Israel, and wrath on this people, wrath on the Jews. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive to all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles. Now notice the next clause. Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, Jerusalem was in possession of Gentiles from 70 A.D. till 1967, almost 1,900 years. In 1967, Zionist non-believing Israel captured the other half of Jerusalem, and it's now in possession of Jews. And I want you to understand that the Jews are non-believing Jews. They don't even believe in the God of the Old Testament. They don't read the Bible at all. They read the rabbis. They read the Babylonian tabloid, the Jerusalem tabloid, which are just writings of men. And Jesus said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for their doctrine the traditions of men. So this times of the Gentiles does not mean that all the Gentiles are going to be saved. In fact, it means exactly the opposite of that. It means that just like the Jews progressed and got steadily worse and worse and worse until they finally murdered the Christ, started killing Christians, turned totally bad, left God. They knew Jesus was a prophet sent by God. They knew it. No man could do the works that he did and not be sent by God. They murdered the Christ fully knowing, and they did it over money because they had a racket going with that temple. They got all that temple tax. They got all that gold. Everybody had to pay a half shekel of silver every year. They got to sell them sheep and them goats to all them pilgrims. All downhill from the temple was the priest's land. They had orchards there and stuff. All that bloody water coming out of the temple made it the most fertile land on earth. It was all about money. So their time, the times of the Jews were until they got fully bad. As an example, in the Old Testament, God says about the Amorites, he said to Moses, don't destroy them yet, for the times of the Amorites are not fulfilled yet. In other words, they hadn't got totally wicked yet. So the Jews are going to exist in Israel until they get totally wicked, and God's had it with them. That happened in 70 A.D. Then in 70 A.D., when the temple is destroyed, the times of the Gentiles begin. And so those times went on, and you know something? In late 1800s, men began to think, you know what's going to happen? We're going to convert everybody on earth. Everybody on earth is going to become Christians, and we'll bring on the second coming of Christ. And those were called post-millennial people. They believed that they would set up the kingdom of God on earth, and it would just be perfect, and the whole world would be converted to Christianity, and then Christ had come. Now, World War I ended that thinking when men killed so many men, there's so much murdering going on, and then World War II come along, and so people had to develop premillennial thinking. That means, in other words, that Christ is going to come prior to a millennial reign that's mentioned in the Bible. And that's another subject. We'll study that later. But I want you to understand that 1,000 doesn't always mean 1,000. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. How many cattle does he own? It means all the cattle. See? He doesn't just own the cattle on 1,000 hill and then on 1,001 hill somebody else owns it. It's a figurative way of saying God owns all the cattle on all the hills on all the earth. That's all it means. So what does a 1,000-year reign mean? It just means it's going to rain forever. That's all it means. So when we get over, Paul uses this same term, times, or the same kind of clause in Romans 11, verse 25 and 26. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness or hardness is another translation there of that word. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. Now that doesn't mean that when the times of the Gentiles are completed, then all the Jews are going to be saved. It just means that when the times of the Gentiles are completed, every Jew who's going to be saved will have been saved, and every Gentile who's going to be saved will have been saved. Every person who lived prior to the cross and looked forward in faith to the coming of the Messiah, as was prophesied over 300 times in the Old Testament, everybody who lived prior to the cross and looked forward to the coming of the Messiah in faith is saved by the cross. Every person who's lived since the cross, who looks back in faith to the cross as the way of salvation, is saved by the cross. God only has one way of saving people, and that is the cross. You must come to him in the appointed way, and he will save you. Now, to give the point to what I'm teaching here, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, how do you know, preacher, that the Gentiles and the Jews are just the same thing? That all Israel is spiritual Israel and not physical Israel. Well, here Paul tells us, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That term, faith in Christ Jesus, does not mean your faith. That's really not translated properly. That should be translated the faith in Christ Jesus. The Greek there is tis pistios. It means the entire embodiment of New Testament Christianity. You're saved by believing the entire embodiment of New Testament Christianity. Not by your faith, but you're saved by the finished work of Christ that Christ has done, which makes up the entire embodiment of New Testament Christianity. Verse 27, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. So you see, the times of the Jews was first, the times of the Gentiles was second. We've come to a point that Jerusalem is not controlled by Gentiles anymore. Now Jews are controlling Gentiles. We're rapidly falling into unbelief. The Gentiles are going to do just like the Jews. They're going to turn from God. They're going to turn to wickedness. They're not going to believe in God. They're going to believe in other things such as evolution and all other kinds of things like we let them teach our children in school. And it's going to be a bad news. And so there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male or female. But you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What promise? Well, God promised Abraham, I will bless him that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So it's just like that today. If you're a Christian, God's going to bless those who bless you. He's going to curse those that curse you. You might have bad times, but he's still, in the long run, going to get the victory, and so are you, because you're going with a sheep, and most of them other people are going to go with goats. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. If they're not a sound doctrine, go to another Church of Christ. You find one that is. Or come to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. We'd really like to expand our worldwide preaching. We're having to downsize here some, because we've lost a lot of members, and so we're going to have to downsize some. But we want to expand our worldwide preaching. We dropped 6 radio stations that had thousands, and we picked up 1 radio station that has millions and billions. Radio Madagascar is going to begin very shortly, and we hope to get Pan American Broadcasting and several others. So we hope that God will send us a millionaire or several thousandaires. Or 100 heirs, and help us with some of that. Because we spend all our money feeding the poor around here, and we feed about 150,000 meals to the poor every year. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 27, and we're going to just get caught up with where we were last week quickly. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even the west, even so shall the Son of Man be. This has double meaning. These verses have double meaning. It is applicable to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and it is applicable to the second coming of Christ at the end of time, says J.W. McGarvey, says B.W. Johnson, says Burton Kaufman, and they have convinced me that verse 27 through 34 has a double meaning. Everything prior to verse 27 was dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus is coming. It's going to be just like lightning going across the sky. It's going to be universal. Just as Titus came from the east, came to the west, and the destruction of Jerusalem, Christ's coming is going to be the same way. Matthew 24:28. For wheresoever the carcass is, wherever the eagles be gathered together, Israel had become just like a rotten, dirty carcass. They went into Jerusalem. The Romans surrounded them. They eat their own babies in there. They fought among themselves. Jews killed Jews. They had civil wars all in there. They killed Menachem's the high priest's son, showed up in royal array in the church, in the temple, claiming to be a king, and they killed him. All kinds of stuff is going on at this time, and Israel had become just rotten, just like a carcass. And so is the world becoming just exactly like that today as we wind up the times of the Gentiles. I'm telling you, these dope fiends and people like that will steal their mama's wedding ring. There's no morals, there's no ethics today, even among thieves. Back in my day, there used to be morals and ethics, but today they aren't those things. People will hurt one another over just a little bit of money. It was looked upon back 30 years ago, if you hurt somebody and did violence in the commission of a crime, well, you were a bad person and you had a hard time in the penitentiary. And the reason you had a hard time, because the convicts recognized that you were the kind of person that got them all that time. And all they were trying to do is just steal a little money. Am I lying, Eddie? You've been a chaplain. I was a chaplain for 20 years. Am I lying? The convicts recognize that, but there's a big change now today. And so the world has become just like a dirty, rotten carcass, just exactly like Israel. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be turned to darkness, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. These are figurative words that are used in Isaiah 13, Ezekiel 32, Joel 2, to describe the destruction of nations when God comes in judgment and destroys nations. And so these words are figurative words that describe the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD by Titus of Rome coming to destroy Jerusalem. But it's going to be just like that at the end of time. God's going to punch your lights out. God's going to take your world away from you. If you're part of this wickedness, you're part of this world system that is wickedness. God's going to make you see stars. He's going to knock your lights out. Your sun's not going to rise. Your moon's not going to shine. It's beautiful figurative language that describes both the destruction of the Jewish state in 70 AD and the second coming of Christ when he comes again. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Verse 3, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all tribes of the earth shall mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven, great power and glory. And so the sign of the Son of Man is him himself coming in great power and glory. And we're going to be studying the second coming of Christ, and exactly how all these events are going to take place will be unfolded over the next month or so. Continue to listen. In Revelation 1:7, it says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also that pierced him, that very Roman soldier that pierced him with a spear. God's going to raise him up from the dead, and he'll see Christ coming again in power and glory, and he'll wish he hadn't have done that then. And what does it say they're going to do? And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. That kind of indicates that all kindreds of the earth didn't believe. If they believed, they wouldn't be wailing. They'd be like us. They'd be rejoicing. I'm going to rejoice when I see him. So most people do not believe. Most people are not believers today. Most people are going to wail when they see him. Verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds of heaven, of one end of heaven even to the other. These words show the strong grounds for referring this portion of the discourse to the final judgment, says Kaufman. The parable of the tares and of the fishnet mentions the angels, and so does Matthew 25, we'll get to in a couple of weeks, that shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. There's going to be a judgment someday, severing the wicked from among the just. The sound of the trumpet is also invariably associated with the judgment, with the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and 2 Thessalonians 1, says Kaufman from his commentary. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4 through 9, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. They had persecutions and tribulations back then, just prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. We're going to have persecutions and tribulations just prior to the second coming of Christ, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you also that are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Didn't he say he'd send forth his angels, the great sound of a trump? With his mighty angels in flaming fire. Peter's going to tell us that Christ comes with flaming fire and is going to explain that. Taking vengeance. Oh, you mean God just isn't a God of love? He's a God of vengeance too? Oh, my goodness gracious. People think today that God just sit around, smoke a little dope, sing Kumbaya, and that's God. Yeah, free sex, free love, just do whatever you want. Yes, just smoke a little dope and get it high and sing Kumbaya and all this stuff here and dream up new ideas about evolution. Yeah, dream up new ideas about that. If life come up out of the sea and become monkeys, how come they're still monkeys if they become men? I mean, I can't figure that out. Why didn't them other monkeys gone and become men? I can't figure this out. Or why did they not stay in the sea and become other fishes? And if dinosaurs become birds, I mean, where do you think they get these ideas? I mean, they got to be hitting that pipe to come up with this stuff, man. You got this Tyrannosaurus, and he becomes a little bitty bird and flies away. I can see it now, man. Only thing I need is about a gram of that crack to see it, but I could see it. Boy, I could tell you right now. Woo! Luke chapter 21, verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, the Jews in Jerusalem, and shall be led away captive by all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And they shall be signs. Now we're at the end of time. The times of the Gentiles have been fulfilled. Luke has given us more information that's not found in Matthew and not found in Mark. Luke has given us more information beginning here in verse 25. And they shall be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, and the seas and the waves roaring. There's going to be great disasters just before he comes. Men's hearts failing them for fear, looking after those things that are coming upon the earth, not the land, but the whole earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of great power and glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. Hey, you need to do that. This Supreme Court decision ain't a bad thing. Look up and lift up your heads. Your redemption draweth nigh. It ain't going to be long if they keep this up. If they just keep sinning a little more and a little more and a little more and a little more, teaching a little more rottenness in schools and colleges, it ain't going to be long. He'll come back. Just pray, come Lord Jesus. Matthew 24:32. Now learn the parable of the fig tree, just like the Jews ought to know it, you ought to know it too. When its branch is tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer's nigh. The putting forth of leaves is a sign of summer's near. It puts forth its leaves in April. So all these things show that the Lord is at hand. In Matthew 24:33, so likewise, when you see all these things, know it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. B.W. Johnson said in 1880, now let me tell you something about B.W. Johnson. B.W. Johnson was a pacifist and didn't believe in war, but he did not believe in slavery. He was persecuted by slave-owning people. He had inherited two slaves and his freedom. And they loved him so much, they said, we're going to stay with you the rest of our life. And they did. And he took care of them. B.W. Johnson preached a service to white folks on Sunday, and he preached nothing to colored folks on Sunday. Now, that's the way that even liberals did things back then. But he was unusual in that he preached to blacks. He preached to blacks. He really did. He was an emancipationist. He believed in the freedom of blacks. He had to flee to Kentucky because then people wanted to murder him. That's what kind of man he was, and he was a great Bible scholar. He started a college in Kentucky, and they didn't have radio and TV in those days. They could study. B.W. Johnson said in 1880 about this verse that this generation shall not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. He says, I believe rather that all these things embrace all thus far predicted, that this generation means the Jewish race instead of only those then living. The Greek word rendered is used in that sense in the Greek classics and as examples of its use Alford points to Matthew 12:45 and Luke 16:8. An example of such use in the New Testament, Christ has described the awful end of the Jewish state after such destruction and scattering of the remnant to the ends of the earth. All the examples of history would declare that the Jewish race would become extinct. Christ, however, declared to the contrary, that to all probability it shall not pass away until he comes. He said it still exists 1,850 years after the prediction, and they are distinct without a country. Now, 135 years later, they're still distinct, and they have a country, and they don't believe in God at all. They said if there was really a God, he'd have stopped them Nazis. Well, that'd be like us saying, if there was really a God, that Christians wouldn't have got persecuted by Rome. Come on, guys. I mean, it's with love God overcomes evil. That's the way he always does it. Matthew 24:36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but the Father only. And so an untold number of people have tried to predict the Lord's return by using elaborate timetables. Most date setters don't realize that mankind has not kept an unwavering record of time. Anyone wanting to chart, as an example, from 100 BC up until today has to take into account several things. They'd have to contend with the fact that 46 B.C. was 445 days long, that there was no year 0 B.C., and in 1582 we switched from the Julian calendar of 360 days a year to the Georgian calendar of 365 days a year. Because most prognosticators are not aware of these errors, they get their math off by several years from the very beginning. So you hear all these people, they got it all figured out exactly when the Lord's going to come. There's one back just a few years ago saying, send all your money in here, the Lord's coming in 2004. And then 2004 comes and he don't come. And he said, I got it off by 1 year. Keep sending the money. That's the way they work. Yeah, don't stop sending the money now. And so we'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of acapella singing, written lessons. Matthew 24:37. As the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, the days of Noah, you know how it was. They were very wicked people. Matthew 24:38. For in the day that they were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not till the flood came and took them away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The deluge surprised the world, and so will the coming of Christ, because most people are not believing and watching for the coming of Christ. Verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, one be taken, the other left. 41. Two women shall be grinding the mill, and one shall be taken, the other left. The hand mills were used in the east, and grinding was done by women. It is easier to do with two women than with one. It'll be a time of separation from evil from good. Now both Mark and Luke gives us information that Matthew does not. In Mark 13:34, take heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. So Jesus tells us to watch, to know the signs, to when we see wickedness becoming greater and greater and greater, we know it's getting nearer and nearer and nearer. In Luke 21:34, take no heed to yourselves, lest any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, with drunkenness, and the cares of this life, so that they come upon you unawares. As a snare, it shall come upon all them that dwell upon the earth. Back to Matthew 24:42. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not the day that the Lord doth come. Now Mark and Luke gives us more information, Matthew doesn't. Mark 13:35. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, even at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly find you sleeping. But I say unto you all, watch. That kind of indicates the knowledge of a round earth, doesn't it? That he's going to be coming at the morning, he's going to be coming at noon, he's going to be coming at night, and he's going to be coming at the cock crowing. Luke 21:36, watch ye therefore and pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Why would Jesus tell us to watch if we couldn't know the season of his return? Matthew 24:43. But know this, that the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Verse 44, therefore be ye ready. For in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. The lesson of the illustration is a constant state of preparedness. Be always ready. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Christ is coming is compared to that as a thief in the night. Matthew 24:45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Luke 12:42-46. A similar parable, and we see that who these servants are, well, they're preachers, they're elders, they're deacons, they're Sunday school teachers, they're missionaries, they're people that are doing God's work. Be wise servant and not a foolish servant. Matthew 24:46. Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall so find doing. 47. For I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. The blessedness acquired equally to all those people who are faithful unto death. So if you're faithful unto death and you die before the coming of Christ, God's going to make you ruler over all his goods. Matthew 24:48. And if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. The worst enemy of Christ is a professed servant of the Lord who practices evil, who supposes that he can evade the punishment that'll come with his crimes. People just think that they can get away with it, that they'll not be caught. And sure enough, the Lord says, I'm going to come and catch you with your hand in the cookie jar if you're not looking right. Matthew 24:49. And shall begin to smite his fellow servants to eat and drink with a drunkard. There is no sin more common among those who are clothed with authority than oppression. And that's the truth. Do you know that they got a bunch of college students, and they made some of them guards and some of them prisoners? And within 2 weeks, some of the guards were abusing the prisoners, and they were college students. It was just a test. There's no more common thing than people getting puffed up when they're given a bunch of authority. We've seen that around here. I could have been Pope of this place. And I'm telling you now, I'm too smart to do that. Instead, I have subjected myself to a board of trustees, to the deacons, and to all of you. I've tried to lead you and not drive you. There's no more thing worse than oppressive preachers and people that get in authority. And there's been no worse oppressors than priests. To eat and drink with a drunken. What first disgusted Martin Luther with the faith which he had been reared, Roman Catholicism, was the drunkenness of the priests and the monks. It has often been the case that the Vatican was a very hotbed of scandal. Matthew 24:50. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he thinketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware. He'll certainly come. He'll come when that servant is unprepared for him. The majority of the wicked who die in their sins have expected to be better prepared for the end of life. They think, I'm just going to sin a while and then I'll repent. That was my idea back when I was a sinner. I thought, you know, I'll just sin for a while and then someday here I'll repent. Well, God got me. He kicked the living snot out of me. He disciplined me. But a lot of people die in their sins, like that poor guy in the hospital. And that poor kid that OD'd himself, who didn't even know the Lord, and had tried to get him to church and tried to get him to church. Every one of you knows somebody you've tried to get to church, don't you? Every one of you. Isn't that awful that some people just die in their sins? The Lord of that servant will come a day when he looketh not for him in an hour that he's not aware of, and cut him asunder, and appoint him a portion with the hypocrites, where there should be a weeping and gnashing of teeth. But don't worry about a thing, because it's once saved, always saved. Is that what it says? I don't think it says that, does it? It says that he'll give him a portion with the hypocrites. Where do you think hypocrites are going? With the goats. And where do you think there's going to be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth? With the goats. And cut him asunder. You know, cutting asunder was the ancient way, method of punishment, which was practiced among the Jews in 1 Samuel 15 and in 2 Samuel 12, 31. And you remember when Elijah cut asunder the prophets, the false prophets of Baal? Those are people that burned babies. They burned babies alive, the prophets of Baal. So it'd be all right, I imagine, in God's idea of cutting people like that asunder. You know, it's much like Al-Qaeda come running in here. I'm sure that the Lord would expect the sheepdogs around here to protect the sheep. And we want you to know that there are people here whose job it is to protect you and you're safe here. This is a place that you can come in peace. But we want you to go to heaven. The Bible doesn't teach once saved, always saved. Nor does it teach any type of doctrine like that. They take that doctrine that once saved, always saved. Now, where it really comes from, let's get an idea of this picture here. Before God ever made anybody, he looked through time at the creation, and he seen everybody, and he chose some to be saved, and he chose all the rest to be lost. Now, that would make God a respecter of persons, and 8 times the New Testament tells us God is not a respecter of persons. That's an awful teaching. That puffs people up. That's much like the Sadducees who said, well, I'm rich, and so God must love me because I'm rich, and you're poor, so he must hate you, and so I don't have to give you nothing because God hates you. That's awful teaching. And you know, they take it and they wrap it up in a beautiful package, and you know what they call it? They call it the eternal security of the saints. And I believe that. I believe in the eternal security of the saints. I believe that every saint will be eternally secure. The only problem is that if you go to eating and drinking with a drunken and you act like a hypocrite and you're caught with your hand in the cookie jar, God's going to come and cut you asunder, is what he says. There's no such thing as that. God's job is to punish sin. The good news is my sins are paid for. God himself became flesh and blood in the form of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1:1. In verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That same power that said, let there be light in the creation, said, let Mary be pregnant with the power of the spoken Word of God. That same power, the spoken Word of God, was born in the person Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect, sinless life, who was murdered and died on a tree in my place because I deserved to pay the ultimate penalty. He paid the penalty for me. Now, the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. All you need to do is put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God to save you. The Hebrew writer says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You got to believe that God is God, that there really is a God, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, that he'll keep his word. So if you believe the gospel and you're willing to believe that God keeps his word, such as, he that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out, if you believe that, you just take him at his word. I'm he, I'm going to come to you, so don't cast me out. I'm going to shake on that deal. If you believe the gospel, you put your faith, trust, confidence in God to save you. If you're willing to repent of your sins, That gives the idea you're going this way serving the devil, and you come to a point you're ready to stop, and you turn, and you're going to go this way serving God, and you're not ever going to serve the devil again. Now, you might sin, you might goof going this way and fall, but you're going to get up, you're going to repent, you're going to tell God, God, forgive me, have mercy on me, and you're going to keep going this way. I have to repent every day. Some wrong thought, some madness, something evil enters my mind every day. I'm no different than you. Ain't none of us perfect. And I have to say, excuse me, Lord. I shouldn't have got angry. I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have done that. We're all alike. So repenting just means that you're going to try to do your best. Then you're willing to confess Christ as Lord. Jesus said, you confess me before men, I confess you before the Father in heaven. Then the Bible teaches you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. A person who argues about how to be saved is not ready to be saved. The Bible teaches very plainly on the day of Pentecost, they said, men and brethren, what should we do? So they called upon the name of the Lord in doing that. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning, you're ready to become a Christian, you got that opportunity right now. Just march right down to the front down here and meet me down to the front and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can repent of your sins and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. If there's sin in your life, you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Thank you. Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.